verse 37. Okay, so I think that's all for me, Barry. Over to you. Thank you.
Thanks, Jeff. Nice to see some new faces here. That's great. And washed us from sin. To you be the glory, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we come this morning with thankful hearts for your love and kindness and goodness to us. As the hymn writer put it, we would never have got to you if we'd waited till we'd cleared ourselves of all our sin. But you loved us despite of our sin. So we come to praise you this morning. We thank you for the beauty of this morning. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, for the times and the seasons. And Lord, whilst the world is thinking things are pretty dreadful, we thank you that you're in control. And Lord, whilst man might seek to mess up the earth that you made, we know that you love us and care for us, that you're in control. And Lord, we just know that you want the best for all of us. Thank you then for allowing us to come together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we will probably never on this side of glory worship you as we should. But Lord, we do pray that you will take our heartfelt thanks and love towards you. And Lord, that you will cause us to just draw near to you this morning. Lord, we pray that each one of us might be blessed as a result of being here together. And Lord, we know that you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you will be in the midst. And Lord, we don't really understand all of that, but we do accept your word and trust it. So Lord, we would ask that you would just forgive us for those things that we've done wrong or thought wrong or whatever. Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, and that we might be blessed in view of our meeting together. For we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. And Natasha's going to read for us, is that right? Do you want the platform? Okay, oh, you're in charge. Very good. That's the way. Thank you.
For your families, each family must kill a Passover lamb. Get a branch of hyssop plant, dip it into the blood in the bowl. Put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you can go out of the door of your house until morning. The Lord will go through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He'll see the blood on top and sides of the door frame. He'll pass over that house. He won't let the destroying angel enter your home to strike you down. Obey all these directions. It's a law for you and your children, after all, for all time to come. The Lord will give you the land, just as he promised. When you enter it, keep this holy day. Your children will ask you, what does this holy day mean to you? Tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to honor the Lord. He passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt. He spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the Israelites bowed down and worshipped. They did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron.
Thank you, Natasha, very much. We'll sing together again, please, if we can. Mary and Jeff reading now, is that right?
In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him,
With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.
Continuing on in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them with a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire came to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Mary.
Which is the reason why I had the last hymn, because it said, let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. We're going to have a quiz now. Jill does these quizzes, and it's a who am I? And the idea is that when you recognize who the person is, you stand up, and we'll see how we get on with it. Are you going to put the clues up there, Jill? Do I have to say something? Yeah, I was just trying. I spoke with God. My brother was 3 years older than me. My sons were Gershon and Eliezer. Nobody knows where my grave is. My father-in-law gave some good advice. I murdered someone. I lived near the Nile for a while. I spoke with faltering lips. Hur held up my arms. Aram was my brother. I made a bronze snake. I asked God to send someone else. I broke all 10 commandments at once. Yes. And we are? Moses? Yeah, that's lovely. Thank you very much. Right. Now, I'm also going to have another little quiz. And, I'm not so good at this one as some people. But Moses went down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. He was very reluctant to do so, but God provided 10 plagues for that to happen. Pharaoh was very reluctant to let his people go, and so Moses had to go down 10 times and sort Pharaoh out, and God allowed plagues to happen. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you know what the 10 plagues are? Anybody got any idea on any of them? I've got some pictures here, but I'm not going to show you them until you tell me which plague it is. So, anybody got a plague at all? Yes. Blood. That's right. That's the first one. Blood in the river. Yeah. Flies. Who said flies? Yeah. Flies. Yeah. They were. I think that was the third one. In fact, I think what ought to happen is the people who call out could actually have them and hold them. And then we will get them sorted. Who said frogs? Anybody else have frogs? Go on. Mary, you have frogs, right? You come and have that one. How about any others?
Hail.
Hail, yes, hails. I'll see where that one is. There's... which one is that? That looks like hail, doesn't it? I would think. Yeah, how about that?
Darkness.
Sorry?
Darkness.
Darkness, yes, we got that one too. Here we are. Hey, there's darkness. Right. Anybody else? Sorry? Boils, yes. Yeah. Somewhere. Where is it? We got boils after cattle dying. Yeah. Yeah. Boils, there we are. You got boils. Anybody else? Any others?
Livestock,
yeah. That's the one with the cattle dying. Yeah, that picture. We should soon have the whole congregation up here, shan't we? Yeah, that's fine. Any idea, any others? Yeah, lice was actually, but that's fine. Yeah. Oh, right, then this was... Is that flies, do you think? Oh, that's... All right, that's another one. You have that one then, yeah? I didn't notice they had it on the back there. Right, which one is Jill's one? No. Gnats is... Yeah, lice or gnats, yeah? Here are, Jill.
Can I hold for her?
All right. Yeah. Two more? What was the last one?
Locust?
Death of the firstborn. Who said that? Jill again? So you better come up. Yeah. Oh, wrong one. Sorry. That one. That one's... Locust? Locust? Yeah, very good. Yeah. Now, what you've got to do now is put them in the right order. Yeah. You got long arms then, Jeff? Yeah. Yeah.
Can we start with one? Are we doing one down
there?
Yeah.
Three
is seven.
Three
oh, okay. Super.
Where is
this? Oh, I'm
off
you. I'm seven.
Yeah. Very good.
Well,
all right.
Perfect.
So, perfect. In what order is it again? Blood?
Darkness, death of the firstborn.
Thank you. Right, you can all sit down now. That's lovely. Thank you very much. All right, thank you. Right, a couple of interesting things. There were no flies in Goshen, where the Israelites were. And none of their cattle died either. And there was no hail in Goshen either. I didn't know all those facts, but I found them out because I had to do the service. So, you know, that's where we are. I'm not saying that I'm very knowledgeable on all these things at all. I'm just saying that that's some things that I've learned as well. Now, as we're going to be talking about the people of Israel, I thought we would sing 551, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. That's what happened to the people of Israel, but it also can happen to us when we meet with the Lord Jesus. 551, please. The problem all started in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. God had provided all that Adam and Eve needed. They didn't have to do any gardening. There weren't any weeds, and it was all perfect. And then the serpent came along and tempted Adam and Eve. They had all that they needed, but they had to not eat of a tree in the garden. There was only one tree that they couldn't eat out of, and they did. Now, you might say, well, how dreadful that Adam and Eve did that with all that they were given. But I wonder how many of us are in the position that we sometimes like something else rather than all the things that we've got. I know Christmas time, it can come along and, we used to hand round the presents in a circle. And sometimes you could get a feeling that somebody wished that they'd had a present that somebody else had. It might still be true. But, you know, that's how it was. So we're no different, in a sense, from Adam and Eve, that they had that position. Well, God had to deal with that. And it took him quite a long time to deal with it. And we're going to wander through the Bible this morning, just looking at what happened on the way. You see, God had a plan right from the start of all creation. He knew that man was going to be disobedient. He didn't want us to be robots. He wanted us to love him as he loved us. And so he gave us that opportunity of choosing things. And the tendency is for us to choose wrong things rather than good things. Unless you're very different from me, anyway. But that's where we are. So we find ourselves looking at the story right through the Bible. And we look at the fact that Jacob met up with his, I think it would be his father-in-law in the end, but it was his mother's brother, I think, Laban. And one day he was out on his own by a well, and this lovely young lady came along. There's a television program now, I think, Married at First Sight or something like that on the telly. Well, this was love at first sight, at any rate. And he fell in love with Rachel. He was so dotty on her that he was quite happy to work for 7 years in order to have her as his bride. And then Laban did the dirty on him and popped elder sister in the tent instead of Rachel. Nothing wrong with Leah, but apparently it was the custom in those days for the oldest daughter to get married first. And so that's what happened. Then he went on and worked for another 7 years, and Rachel was his wife as well. And they had quite a lot of wives in those days. But he only had two, and two concubines as well, I suppose they'd be. But at any rate, Rachel couldn't have a child for a long time. And it was tough. You know, they both loved one another, and they couldn't have children. And, you know, there's some people like that. I remember my cousin in America. She was a gynecologist, and she and Richard, my cousin, couldn't have children, and so they adopted two girls and got on very well with that. But suddenly at the age of 46, she realized she was pregnant, which was a bit of a shock to her as well, being a gynecologist and all the rest of it. But that's what happened, and, you know, all worked out all right. But Joseph came along, and it was the special one. You know, he was the one that got the coat of many colours. You know, sometimes it's easy to sort of prefer one to another. It's very hard sometimes to be even with all your children, isn't it? They all have different virtues and blessings and problems as well. And so Joseph was the spoilt one, as simple as that, really. And the others ganged up against him, as they do when that sort of thing happens. He went out, as you know, to the desert to give them some packed lunches because they were fairly far away. And they sort of thought, this is our opportunity. They popped him in a pit, and suddenly a caravan, camel train came by, and they sold him on in Egypt. And in Egypt, he did well. He was bought by a chap called Potiphar, and as a result of that, his manner and his behavior and his ability allowed him to get to the top of the tree in the slave trade there. Trouble was, he was young and he was handsome, and Potiphar's wife fancied him. And as a result of that, he ran away, and Potiphar's wife said, look what he's done to me. And Potiphar believed his wife, which is reasonable in most cases to try and believe your wife. And as he was only a servant, you know, he was in jail. That was okay. He was in jail, and two others came into the jail, the king's butler and baker. And they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. The first one was quite good for the butler, and he was going to be released in 3 days. And the other chap thought, well, if this is like that, we'll hear what we can say about my dream as well. And we find that the baker then told his dream, and Joseph had to say that, you know, in 3 days you're going to lose your head, which was not the answer he thought he was going to get. Joseph stayed in prison for a long time, and then Pharaoh had some dreams, and as a result of those dreams, all the astrologers and magicians and all the rest of it failed to interpret it, and they said, well, look, how can we interpret it when you don't tell us anything about it? And we find that then suddenly the butler remembered. You know, sometimes we can remember sometimes that we ought to have done something and we forgot all about it. And then years later, you actually remember and try and do something about it. Well, the butler said, look, there's this chap in prison, and he interpreted my dream for me, and it came true. And so they hurriedly got Joseph ready. It notes in the Bible that he had a shave before he went out from the prison, and they tidied him up and everything else. Couldn't go to Pharaoh looking a real scruff, so that was what happened. And Pharaoh said, I got this dream. Nobody seems to be able to interpret it. What about it? Can you do it? And he said, well, I can't, but God can. I think sometimes that's an important lesson for us to learn too. That sometimes we can think we're doing wonderful when it's God that allows these wonderful things to happen. And so we find that the dreams were interpreted. We all probably know about the 7 years of famine and the 7 good years first. And Pharaoh was not daft. He said, well, you need somebody sensible in control of this. You know, it's a bit like a prime minister trying to put somebody in charge of something that he might have full responsibility over and be sensible about. But, you know, that's what happened. And Joseph said, well, you need to store up grain for the bad years. And so Pharaoh said, well, we could do with somebody doing that, and wonder who we can get to do it. And they suddenly realized that Joseph was probably the right bloke to do it. And so that happened. And as a result of that, all the Egyptian people, other than the priests, in the end sold their land. Because they got desperate, they were hungry, they sold all the goods that they could, they sold their cattle that they could, and then in the end they sold their land. So Pharaoh basically had a very good deal out of that, in that he owned most of Egypt, other than that which the priests had. And there was a lot of blessing that took place. And as you know, probably his brothers had to come for corn because they were starving. And there was a lot going on. But what happened was that Joseph said that God meant it for good. Isn't it lovely that through all the hardship that he went through and all the angst that he had with his brothers, yet God meant it for good. And Joseph recognized that. And it was a wonderful act of forgiveness, really, wasn't it? And so we find that the Israelites moved in to the land of Goshen, which is why some of the plagues didn't happen in the land of Goshen, because God had provided for that land for them. It was very fertile, and they got on and they increased in numbers. Their cattle increased in numbers and sheep increased in numbers. So they were getting on very well. And then Joseph died. And things took a change. In Exodus 1 verse 8, it says that there was a new Pharaoh, and he knew not Joseph. And that was a very significant verse. You know, he didn't know all that had gone on before. It may be sometimes when we talk about different people in the church that have been here for years in the past. You know, you won't have known of those people. And you won't perhaps have understood that Joe Lloyd played the organ or the keyboard or whatever for nearly 60 years. You know, different things like that. And so they didn't understand. And all they saw was a very prosperous group of people in the land of Goshen that were getting a bit big for them. Result was they decided to make them slaves, overcome them. They wanted them to do the work. Egyptians had never been very keen on working at any rate, so, you know, they were quite happy for others to do the work. And so we find that the Israelites were building buildings, making blocks and the rest of it. And at that stage, they were being provided with all the stuff that they needed. It's a bit like builders, isn't it? If you've got to do all the collecting together of all the stuff before you start building, you can't get on with your bricklaying or your block laying until you've got all of it together. If somebody's there bringing that to you, you can get on at a lot faster pace. But the Israelites were subjected to tightening up rules. Well, we won't supply you with the stuff. You've got to get it, but you all still have the same output. You know, that was a bit hard. And at that time, God spoke to Moses. And Moses as you know, had been brought up in with the Israelite people. He'd been in a basket, and God had allowed Pharaoh's daughter to find him. You know, God's still in control. He still is today, and we need to remember that. And so he grew up in the palace, then he had a problem because he saw somebody mistreating an Israelite, and he had to run away, and he spent 40 years away, 40 years in the palace, 40 years away. God met him in a burning bush and said, "Here, I want you to go to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And that's why we sang "Out of My Bondage into Your Light." Moses said, "No, I can't do it. I'm not capable," or anything else. Have we been in that category at all? Sometimes when God's asked us to do something and we're not very good at doing it, or we don't want to do it and make all sorts of excuses. We're all very good sometimes at making excuses, aren't we, for getting out of doing something that you don't particularly want to do. And sometimes it's something that God wants you to do, and he's not going to let you go. And so we find that in the end, Moses goes down with Aaron, his brother. He was 80 at this stage. Aaron was 83, so you know, that's where we were. He went down and asked Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh didn't. And different things cropped up. The 10 plagues that we've looked at cropped up. And eventually we get to the position where there's a degree of obedience needed by the people of Israel. They were told to take a lamb, to kill it. They had to keep it for 4 days, I think it was. Take a lamb without spot or blemish and keep it for 4 days before they killed it. And then they had to take the blood, as was done in one of the readings, and put it on the posts. They are, you know, they weren't any paintbrushes about. B&Q weren't invented then. So they had some hyssop and they put it on the doorposts. But that wasn't the only thing they had to do. They had to stay inside as well. And God said he was going to pass over. That's what he was going to do that night. And there was a great upset, sadness, all sorts of problems that night. But the Jewish people, or the Israelites, they stayed inside their doors. And as a result of their obedience to God, God passed over them. And so there was starting of the Passover. And it was a reminder that the Passover was the fact that God had gone over, and people in their homes with the blood on the doors were able to overcome that and not lose anybody. The thing was that the rest of the people, they lost their first son. They also lost firstborn of the cattle as well. And they let the Israelites go. Then we can turn over in Scripture to Luke 22. And just realize that Jesus followed that. We were told that, you know, they had to do it as an ordinance forever. And the Israelites continued to do that. And in Luke 22. We read about Jesus and the Last Supper. The fact that he went there with his disciples. He went to share in the Passover. In Luke 22, verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." They knew they couldn't do it in broad daylight with the multitude there. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'What wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say to the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread, gave thanks, brake it, gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Jesus followed from all that we've been talking about before, the Passover. He was there, and he used it to remind us or to prepare us for what was to come. He was our great Passover lamb. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And this morning we're going to take communion. If you've never taken it before, and if you are not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then feel free to stay and just let the cup and the bread pass by. But Jesus, from the Passover, instituted this. Because if we love the Lord Jesus, if we've recognized the fact that he died on that cross for our sins, which all happened because of Adam and Eve and the rest of it, and we're no better than they are, if we recognize that Jesus died for our sins, and we've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, then he's bid us come to dine with him around his table. And that's where it all stems from. What it stems from really is one of the verses that Jill had flashing up, which was, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And he loved us then, and he still loves us, and he's going to go on loving us forever. And so he wants us to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. don't think that you're doing God a big favor, because it's his love that caused that to happen. So in a minute we're going to have communion, and those who want to can take it, and you're welcome to stay, because after that we'll have a cup of tea and be able to share together. So don't feel, you know, a problem with it at all. But if you want to, if you love the Lord and you want to share in it, then do. Because Adam was disobedient. Joseph was obedient. But the greatest obedience shown was by the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane and at Calvary, when he went to the cross for you and me. And he's commanded us, if we love him, to meet round his table, to worship him, and to give thanks. So what we're going to do now is to sing 979. I think we'll sing it through twice if we could, Jude, please. And then we'll go into communion service, if that's okay.